Well, good morning, everybody. Just before I begin with my sermon, I just want to let you know that actually our passage is from Acts chapter 11, but it really doesn't make sense unless I dip into Acts chapter 10. So I'm going to be doing a little bit of that and switching backwards and forth. So please, I think it's probably just best if you listen carefully and try to follow me. And if you're lost at the end, I won't be surprised, all right? So let's just go with this. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us each and every day. We just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company, and especially the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're familiar with your Bible, you will probably be aware of that wonderful verse that can be found in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It's a verse which we love, because it reminds us, first and foremost, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the apostle to the Gentiles, which of course includes us. And if it wasn't for him and his wonderful letters, then we might not be the Christian church that we are today. But even so, I suspect that we have just no idea as to just how explosive, how significant and controversial that verse was to all those who first heard it. Not a clue. And that's why our passage for this morning is so helpful, because it gives us an insight into just how powerful it was. Not by considering things through the eyes of St. Paul, but through the eyes of St. Peter. But first, I'd just like to make you aware of something about our passage for this morning. Our passage for this morning is a summary of something that has already occurred in the previous chapter. The story of Peter's vision and his visit to the house of Cornelius, all of which takes place in chapter 10. And I'd like to encourage you, really, to read that story following this service so that you can truly get an idea of it and appreciate its wonder and significance in your own mind. Because that's the main event. What we have here is, as one commentator puts it, the Reader's Digest version. It's almost like Luke, the author of Acts, considers what happened to Peter to be so significant that he records it twice in his writings. So let us begin. Acts chapter 11, 1 to 10. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was poured up to heaven again." Let me just remind you that this is a recollection of what has happened in chapter 10. So this is the second time that we've heard this particular story. But the important thing to note at this point is that Peter is telling his story in the face of opposition, Jewish opposition, whose fierce criticism of Peter is that he went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, it's true, and you will remember for yourselves, that Jesus was often criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. But at least they were Jewish tax collectors and sinners. What Peter had done was taken things up a notch by going into the house of Gentiles and eating with them, which according to the religious customs and food laws of the day meant that Peter had become spiritually unclean. What did Peter think that he was possibly doing? Besides, it also helps if we appreciate that apart from having a religious dimension, there's also a political dimension to this story. Because circumcision and food laws were marks of Jewish national identity. It was those things, alongside their faith, which acted as two signs, almost like political flags, as it were, that made them distinct from all other nations. What did Peter think that he was doing by going into the house of these gentlemen? Was he fraternizing with the enemy? Sounds a stark statement, doesn't it? But was that something? Now, it's clear that if you read chapter 10, that Peter had concerns himself and misgivings, which is why he received his vision from God of this great sheet that came down from heaven, loaded with all sorts of different kinds of animals and birds, many of which, according to Jewish reckoning, were unclean animals. With Peter told to get up, Peter, kill and eat. It's something so totally different and so totally countercultural that Peter is really taken aback. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean," is the reply. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while poor old Peter is coming to terms with what he has seen, there is a knock on the door, and there are three men waiting to see him, one of whom is dressed like a Roman soldier. Peter must have been taken aback. He knew that God was trying to teach him something, But fortunately, the Holy Spirit was present and guiding him. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Incredible. That was from chapter 10. Peter invited the men into his house. And so even before he goes to see Cornelius, the cross-contamination begins, as it were. But please note, Cornelius the centurion is described as a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people, which echoes what we have already been told about him right at the start of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So there is no doubt about it, despite whatever you might think about the Roman army, Cornelius was a good man. And this is picked up later in what happens next. Chapter 10, verses 3 and following. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius?" And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Cornelius is a good man whose prayers and gifts have been noted as a memorial offering before God. Now, in Judaism, a memorial offering is usually offered in memory of someone who has died. And Cornelius, we're told, is a God-fearer. Has he lost someone special to him who has died? Someone who, through the circumstances, has opened his heart and his mind even more to the things of God? Who knows? Some scholars have even wondered if he might actually be the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and exclaimed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," from Mark's Gospel. It's a lovely thought, but there's just no way of telling. However, it's clear that he has a vision, and Peter has a vision. So this is a divine moment which brings two men together, breaking boundaries in the process. And who knows, perhaps the mere fact that Cornelius was told to send men to fetch Peter, who was residing at the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house was by the sea, encouraged Cornelius to hope that the rules around cleanliness were not insurmountable. You may remember I referred to that last week. And if you read chapter 10, you will see that Peter went to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is so grateful that he drops to his knees, and Peter makes it very clear to him that cleanliness is indeed an issue. He says in verse 28 of chapter 10, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. May I ask why you sent for me?" To which Cornelius replied, "I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." We are here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. In other words, this is a most wonderful gospel opportunity. The precise reason that Peter is called by Cornelius is so that he and his household can hear the gospel story. And Peter obliges. He gives one of his wonderful sermons explaining clearly that Jesus died by crucifixion, which a centurion would be well aware of. Verses 40 to 43, "But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter was a witness to the risen Lord, and he goes into the house of Cornelius and tells him all about it. A man who is willing to believe, and by so doing, receives the forgiveness of his sins. And while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit descends upon Cornelius and his household, and they start to speak in tongues. This is a Gentile version of Pentecost. And the Jewish believers that are with Peter are completely and utterly astonished. Following Pentecost, Peter had himself said, way back in chapter 2 of Acts, Acts 2:38-39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And right here in this moment, we see that prediction come to fruition. Except, ironically, without the baptism bit. Cornelius goes straight from repentance to receiving the Holy Spirit, And if that is the case, then why shouldn't he and his entire household be baptized? I think it's clear that God is often more fluid and speedy with his dealings with people than sometimes our rigid systems make allowance for. Cornelius is a true believer. But of course, this brings us back full circle and right back to where we began, with Peter defending the grace of God before his gathering of rather hostile, critical Jews. And what happens here really, really matters. It really does. Because there are various ways in which the church can go from this point onwards. They can either say, well, we are glad that you've put your faith in Jesus, but before you can properly be accepted as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to first of all become a Jew, which is, first of all, you need to submit to the mark of circumcision and obey the food laws. After all, that is probably what the disciples were doing, still obeying the food laws. It's all they'd ever known. But if the Gentiles didn't embrace Jewish customs, including the food laws, then automatically you have a split between believing bodies of people, a split between believers and a gap between those who you could or couldn't sit with, which would have been disastrous for a growing church that was spreading out to the wider world. The people that you could actually have fellowship with would be split in that way if you couldn't sit or eat with them. And sadly, we know that when slavery was abolished in America, there still remained a divide between some black and some white Christians who couldn't get over their religious boundaries and their cultural prejudices. All we can do, as what appears to have happened at this point, embrace the fact that God was bringing different people together who were united by a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as Peter goes on to make clear, in verse 17 of chapter 11, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, which is the Holy Spirit, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen, 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 hallelujah for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now it's clear that this was not an easy journey for Peter, nor the early church. It was still contentious, and there were still some struggles going on. But ultimately, the trend is set, picked up by the Apostle Paul in his teaching, preaching and ministry to the world. For as he went on to say in Galatians and Colossians and Romans, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all as in and is in all. And finally in Romans, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all those who call upon him. And so, all the people said, Amen. In the name of Christ, Amen.